This message is part of the educational ministry of Columbia International University. We've been preparing world Christians to know Him and to make Him known since 1923.
Well, good morning, everybody. I hope that you had an opportunity to really witness through that video what life is like for churches when leaders and members come together. The whole justice journey was something that was inspired by God by me many years ago. And I would just like to say this to you because I grew up in the housing projects of Cabrini Green. I know many of you are aware of that. And as I focus on our subject matter here today, the church, corporate obedience or disobedience, you make the call. You make the call. 1968, Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated. I'll never forget this time in my life living in the housing projects, and I'm going to call a little bit of an audible here on my message to get this in with you this morning. 1968, our mayor literally ordered the National Guards into our community because of the uproarance and rioting that was taking place in our neighborhood after Dr. Martin Luther King was assassinated. Many cities across the United States, like Chicago and New York, LA, Detroit, and others, literally went up in flames after Dr. King was assassinated. We were ordered to stay inside because of the potential of danger. The mayor ordered the National Guards to basically tear gas every entry point of every building in the Cabrini Green housing projects. Now, to give you sort of a picture of how large Cabrini Green was, it's not the same today because of gentrification and so forth, but Cabrini Green sat on basically 72 acres of land. That's a lot of territory. It's a lot of people, close to 20,000 people at the time when I resigned there. So the mayor ordered the National Guards to tear gas every entry point into the buildings. If you lived on the first, second, or third floor of these complexes, the tear gas began to creep through the cracks of the doors. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. We lived on the ninth floor in our apartment complex, and I remember sitting under the window ledge. And I was curled up and balled up like a baby inside of his mother's womb. And I thought to myself at that time, 7 years of age, that I'm never going to make it out of here alive. I felt like we were in a war zone. I felt like we were in Vietnam somewhere. Spotlights, gunshots, people screaming, crying, running for safety. And I sat under that window ledge thinking to myself, my life is over. This is it. I'll never forget the cries of parents who lived on the first, second, and third floor because when that tear gas began to creep through the cracks of those doors, many of those families had infant children. They literally had to take their babies and place their heads inside of freezers just to get fresh air. Many of those infant children, those babies, they lost their lives. They lost their lives. And it was never, ever reported. The year before Dr. King was assassinated, he was in Chicago. And he came to support the street and sanitation workers because of the level of unfair wages for streets and sanitation employees. While he was there, he decided to preach at several churches in the community. One of those churches was my former home church, the only church I've ever been a member of my entire life before joining the staff at Willow Creek Community Church. That was Wayman AME Church, the African Methodist Episcopal Church, one of the oldest denominations in our nation. When Dr. King came to our church, we got there very early because we lived directly across the street from the church. So I was there with my siblings and my parents. I was sitting on my mother's lap. Everyone was waiting with great anticipation for Dr. King to open the doors and come into the sanctuary. Finally, the doors of the church open, and to our immediate right, here comes Dr. King and his entourage. My eyes piercing on Dr. King as he made his way up to the pulpit. To make a long story short, it was time for Dr. King to deliver his message. He was challenging the congregation in his message to take responsibility of the community, to take responsibility of the families, to take responsibility of the next generation of young people in the neighborhood, the emerging leaders in the community. In the midst of that message, he pointed out in the congregation for this young child to come and stand next to him at the pulpit as an example of one of those emerging leaders that he was referencing to in his message. That young person would not come forward because of just being overly shy in the comfort of mom and dad. But that young person that Dr. King pointed to was me. At the end of that worship service, I had an opportunity to go up and greet Dr. King with my parents and my siblings. You got to understand, this is the 60s, and I'm a kid with a big afro at that time. I got a miniature version today. But he asked a question of my parents. He said, "Would you mind if I say a prayer of blessing over your child?" Of course, my parents did not ask me for permission, and they agreed. I'll never forget that moment. You know, Dr. King was a short, stocky guy, but he had, to me, it seemed like these huge hands that can palm two basketballs in one hand. And he took his right hand, and he placed it on top of my neatly shaped afro, and he said a prayer of blessing over my life that has left a profound impact on the ministry and call upon my life today. So as I stand here and I share with you the message of unity and racial reconciliation and all of those types of important values and things, it's near and dear to who I am as a follower of Christ. I know every time that I have an opportunity to speak to students like yourself, faculty of institutions like this, it doesn't matter who the messenger is. Anytime you see words on side screens or words that may flow from the lips of a presenter, there's going to be some things there that's not going to sit well with you, and it's not going to sit well with the presenter. But we believe that truth has to prevail at all costs. That's the only way that we can grow in our love and understanding of one another and bridge the economic and social and racial divides that we experience today. And so as I reflect back on the 60s and growing up in the housing development and the state of injustices and oppression that I've experienced over the years, it is true to who I am that it was a God-ordained appointment to call me to the level of ministry and purpose that I am a part of today. And so as we think about the role of the church in being obedient or disobedient, I think it's up to all of us to make that call and make that decision. You know, even today, we experience segregation within our churches. We've bought into the homogeneous principles, et cetera, et cetera. It's up to us to change the course of history. It's up to us to change how we live. It's up to us how we engage in dialogue with one another. It's up to you. It's up to me. And so I want to challenge each and every one of you to pray about what is my role as a follower of Christ to deal with the issues in our world today, be it right here in Carolina or whatever community that you come from. There are issues that you and your families and peers and others have to face and have to deal with. But the only way we're going to advance kingdom causes is to communicate truth, gain a level of understanding, have an open heart, an open spirit, an open mind, and humble ourselves before Christ and before one another to do a great work for him in this world. And so I just want to share with you that, You know, the issues of race and segregation and desegregation and all of these kind of things, they've been a part of our country's history. But we have an opportunity as a people of God to do something uniquely about them. About them. So in the last few minutes that we have together, I'm going to do a little fast forward here and kind of move along as quickly as I can to honor our time. Sometimes I sit around and I can't help myself but think about the American dream. As James Adams wrote, it is not a dream of motor cars and high wages merely, but a dream of social order in which each man and each woman shall be able to obtain, key words, they're able to obtain to the fullest stature of which they are innately capable and be recognized by others for what they are, regardless of fortuitous circumstances of birth or position. The American dream. The question is for us as a people today, how are we doing living out the American dream? I would like to encourage each of you in your time here the rest of this day to have a conversation with a dear friend. Have a conversation with one of your professors and unpack the question, how are we doing in fulfilling the American dream? And if we want to take that a step further, here's an excerpt of the I Have a Dream speech from Dr. Martin Luther King. It says, I say to you today, my friends, so even though we face the difficulties of today and tomorrow, I still have a dream. It is a dream deeply rooted in the American dream, the tie back to the American dream. I have a dream that one day this nation will rise up and live out its true meaning of its creed. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. I have a dream that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. I have a dream that one day even the state of Mississippi, a state sweltering with the heat of injustice, sweltering with the heat of oppression, will be transformed into an oasis of freedom and justice. Oh, doesn't that sound beautiful? An oasis of freedom and justice. I have a dream that my four little girls will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day down in Alabama, with this vicious racist, with this governor handing his lips dripping with words of interpretation and mullification, one day right there in Alabama, little black boys and black girls will be able to join hands with little white boys and white girls as sisters and brothers. I have a dream today. I have a dream that one day every valley shall be exalted, every hill and mountain shall be made low. The rough places will be made plain, and the crooked places will be made straight, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together. I have a dream. We have a dream. You have a dream. Is the dream being fulfilled today, or is the dream unfulfilled? That's a key question for us here this morning. Good friend of mine by the name of Dr. Bill Zekian, who happens to be a key mentoring leader to the senior pastor of Willow Creek Community Church, Pastor Bill Hybels. He said a quote that I think has a lot to do with what we're talking about here in this series in chapel. He says, the convincing proof of the gospel is inclusiveness among those who profess obedience to it. If a local church practices discrimination, it forfeits its right to evangelize. The world will not know the love of God until the church goes out of its way to manifest its oneness in diversity. Oneness in diversity means looking at ethnic diversity. economic diversity, gender diversity, social diversity, etc., etc., etc. In his prayer for the church, Christ made the success of world evangelism conditional on believers demonstrating oneness. I believe that Christ's vision for the nations to be discipled is not yet fulfilled because the church's failure to live up to his expectation of racial and gender and class integration. The church cannot challenge the nations to righteousness when itself is acting like a pagan society. Well, I think Dr. B is really on to something there, because the reality is we're trying to live out this oneness and diversity, but we continue to not live out to the dream and the desire of what the gospel of Christ is calling us to do, because we're living in an unrighteous state of mind currently when we look at the issues of obedience to the word of God. Luke 4:18 says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel, the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, and release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Friends, today I want to remind you that evangelicals are strong on a John 3:16 gospel. We believe on the personal sin, personal salvation, the gospel on the cross and resurrection. And we all affirm and hold tight to that position. And we will never ever stray away from a John 3:16 gospel under any circumstances. However, we tend to be weak on this Luke 4:18 interpretation of the gospel when it comes to serving those across social and economic and racial lines. There are four key biblical concepts highlighted in these verses. The first one is the Spirit. The second is the poor, the under-resourced, the oppressed. And the Jubilee, the year of the Lord's favor. We need to understand that this implies that several of these concepts are very important to us when we unpack the gospel of Christ and trying to live in unity amongst races and be bridge builders when it comes to racial reconciliation. Alongside the poor are the rich. Commonly, the rich has been those that have been characterized as the oppressors within our society. That's how history and what history has taught us. And if there are oppressed people, there must be oppressors. Someone is oppressing the downtrodden. Someone is oppressing the widow. Someone is oppressing the brokenhearted. Two more concepts that are presented indirectly within this passage. If the poor are released from oppression by incarnating Jubilee justice in a community, then a measure of shalom, which means peace, has been achieved. Therefore, if a community has experienced, key terminology here, has experienced both a John 3:16 and a Luke 4:18 and 19 gospel, if a community has both justice and a community have both shalom, peace, then the kingdom of God is here on earth. Healthy communities are impossible to create unless all these biblical concepts are addressed in our attempts to live out the kingdom message in the 21st century here today. So the good news is, as we continue to grow closer and closer with one another, we have to be about the business of the justice of Christ. We have to be about the business of living in peace and harmony with one another, breaking down the social, the racial, the economic divides that continue to hinder what God is trying to do in our world. And it is up to us to interpret the scriptures in that way. Now, here's a quick lesson for you. When you think about the evolution of a reconciling, justice-minded church culture, it's important that you know that churches typically are being formed in two different ways. You have your traditional-minded churches, and now we have what we're calling the postmodern church mindset. These young, energetic leaders like yourselves are looking at church from a different lens, different perspective. But the reality is this. However we're going about the business of extending God's love and justice and peace, shalom, in the world, we have to start by having authentic relationships with one another. Relationships is the ball game. It's not about how much you know, it's about who you know. And who you know is going to get you through the door, who you know is going to help you form a circle of influence, who you know is going to help you to understand the realities of society today. Now, many of our traditional churches look at compassion as its first step. But oftentimes when we look at the issue of compassion, we look at it from a complexity that is causing some difficulty of how we're engaging in society. So compassion is something that has been viewed historically with a paternalistic kind of perspective. We want to send out many people to serve. We want to send out many mission zealots across our nation, around the world. But we often have many of our Christ followers still sitting in the pews on Sundays and staying in the comfort of their homes throughout the course of the week. But if we're going to be serious about the compassion of Christ, it's a Matthew 25, all hands on deck, because that scripture says it very clearly. When I was thirsty, when I was hungry, when I needed food, when I needed shelter, you were there to provide for me, not just a select few. We need to continue to lift up and embrace all the missionaries around the world. But the rest of the folks that are sitting in the pews, you're not exempt from serving. You're not exempt from being the first one to reach across social and economic and racial lines. We have to get involved as well. We have to step outside of our comfort zones and put on the full armor of Christ to be about his business and his work. When you're involved in radical compassion ministry, the second natural step that happens, disregard the center circle for a second, is racial reconciliation. You're going to have some natural conversations with people who are different than who you are because you're engaging in their environment. That's going to happen. So all of a sudden, within our churches, we have these beautiful many sermons that are going on in the hallways, within small groups, et cetera, because now we're reaching across the divided lines. And we're having an understanding and embracing the uniqueness of people who are different than who we are. And typically it takes churches a number of years to even move to a place of having conversations about racial reconciliation. At Willow, it took 4 years to get to this second pillar on the issues of racial reconciliation. And that was important because the congregation was not at a mature state yet to move in that direction. To move in that direction prematurely can do more harm than good within a given church culture. So the third step, as you move from this radical compassion state of being within your church culture, the second step is racial reconciliation. Now you're really grooving, you're getting some traction. And then third, you begin to become more of a social advocate, embracing the issues of social justice. Now here's where it gets fun. As I stated earlier, more of our traditional churches in society start from your left, moving to the right. Okay, from left to right. The majority of postmodern churches, young, eager leaders, are moving from right to left. And the reason that is happening is because the next generation leaders, these postmodern leaders, are saying, look, we have watched church from a distance. We have watched our parents live out the gospel in a different way. But they have been complacent in their mind. They haven't been as aggressive in their mind. And therefore, they're saying, look, we want to step outside of the holy huddles. We want to get off the couches. We want to get out of the living rooms. We want to live out the gospel of Christ. We want to be involved in issues of public policy, the welfare of people in our society. We want to live out the gospel of Christ and not just talk about it. And so the reality of what is happening in our society today, you have traditional-minded leaders, traditional-minded churches, evangelical leaders, working with postmodern leaders and trying to bridge a level of understanding and doing life together. So as we bridge this understanding, at the end of the day, if people not being reached with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, then all of these top pillars, we're wasting our time. We're wasting our time. We can build homes for Habitat for Humanity. We can mobilize and blitz communities left and right. But if those individuals that we're attempting to serve and attempting to bless, if they're not confessing Christ as Savior, and if they're not being aligned and connected with a corporate institution, a local church in their community, I guarantee you this, you go back to those communities in a couple of years and it will bring tears to your eyes. Because they're not being held accountable. They're not growing up in Christ. We can hand them keys to a house in the Bible and leave them and think that they're going to work on their own. You got to be kidding. I've been working for years with former President Jimmy Carter on these blitz bills, and I shared with him directly. I said, President Carter, we need to build a church at the end of these cul-de-sacs as we're building these homes so that these families can grow up in the Word of God and be held accountable. And so conversation continues to happen on that level. But the cool thing that I love about this grid here is that we're engaging in dialogue. We're engaging in dialogue. So you have the postmodern movement, you have traditional-minded leaders saying, look, let's come to the table as brothers and sisters and do something about the misconceptions and understanding of how we're experiencing church together, because we're trying to live out the dream of Christ so that everyone can be in harmony and embracing and in love with one another. So as you look at this grid, where would you place yourself today? Are you really involved in some radical compassion activity? Do you fully understand your role as a social advocate, understanding public policy issues, et cetera, et cetera? I would never come to any institution and tell anyone how to vote. But I will tell you this. When you go in that voting booth, that's a private moment between you and God. But when you're in that booth, whoever you select, if they don't align with the values and the vision for our society and nation with you, that is who you need to be voting for. If they don't align with who you believe that God has called you to be and our world to be, don't touch it. We have to vote on issues, not on political parties. That's all I'll say to that. That's a moment between you and God. If you're going to be involved in social justice ministry, trying to be a bridge builder, you heard Pastor Meek say it on the video. He said if he's not addressing these kinds of issues within his congregation, his message become irrelevant. Okay? Let's move on very quickly here. When the dominant culture, Caucasians, experience economic prosperity, the non-dominant cultures, African-American, Hispanics, et cetera, experiences an economic recession. When the dominant culture are in a recession, the non-dominant cultures are in a depression. When the dominant culture experience an economic depression, non-dominant cultures are in the throes of an economic disaster. That's the reality when we experience the state that our society is in today. An economic disaster is hitting those that are under-resourced, and it's up to us to ensure that we're deploying appropriate resources and skills to support those. Lowell Nobles is a dear, dear friend of mine, and he's been serving as a mentor to Dr. John Perkins in Jackson, Mississippi. Let me leave you with some key steps as I close. Some key steps for you to consider in bridging the cultural and ethnic divide. The first thing I want to encourage all of you to do is pray for direction. Ask God for leading and direction and wisdom along the way. Don't do anything on your own. Ask God for wisdom. Don't be colorblind. Racism is a very powerful force, and it's still alive and well within our country. Indulge yourself. Start by reading. There's a lot of great texts out there. You know, I mentioned one earlier in the week, Dr. Michael Emerson, Divided by Faith. You can pick up my book, Crazy Enough to Care. We got to be crazy servants just like the Lord. It's a 12-week study. I think you get a lot out of it. So start by reading. Initiate a conversation across racial lines. You know, approach your brothers and sisters here at this institution and engage in some deep conversations and ask those questions that you've always wanted to ask, and you couldn't be in a safer environment to do so. Immerse yourself. Go and explore. Don't trust someone else's interpretation. Go and check it out for yourself. Go learn, explore, engage. Be aggressive. Take some risks at the end of the day. And then lastly, engage in action. Serve the under-resourced. Serve the brokenhearted. Serve the widows of the world. And in the end, this is our ultimate goal, so that there should be no division in the body of Christ, but that its parts should all have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. It is our desire that we have this kind of embracing going on within our institutions, within our churches, within our communities, so we can lift up the bride of Christ at all costs and all terms. I just want to say again, thank you for the opportunity to share these last 3 days with you. I know that it's a very in-depth and challenging subject matter, but I believe that God has brought us here for such a time as this because you are the prophetic voices for the future. And I want to urge you and commission you to go forth and do a great work for God in our community and around the world. One last note, there is a luncheon that's going to take place here at noon or so with the African American Student Association. I'm sure that all students are welcome to join us, and please come and hang out with us as well. Okay, let me close with a word of prayer and send you forth. Father God, again, we thank you for this day that you have made. Thank you for this incredible institution spearheaded by your servant, Dr. Bill Jones, and for his wonderful faculty and staff team. Lord, we just entrust these faithful and humble servants over to you now. Bless them, encourage them, stretch them, keep them safe. We bind Satan, Lord, right now in the name of Jesus. We know that he's a liar, he's a manipulator, he's a destructor. And Lord, we just bind him right now in your name's sake. So we want to do your work and your will. So Lord, we just commission him now in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
We hope you were blessed by this message. Additional audio messages and learning resources are available at www.ciu.edu/bookstore or call 803-807-5263. Messages are also available by podcast at iTunes. CIU is a regionally accredited biblical university offering undergraduate and graduate degree programs. Our purpose is to educate people from a biblical worldview to impact the nations with the message of Christ. Thank you for letting us minister to you today.